Thank you, guys. Hey, I want to invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 2, where we are going to continue our series in a way this morning. I'm going to go a little bit of a different route, but we are going to end up in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 this morning, where the author, John, pushes on us in this incredible way about how we view and treat one another. But I want to begin with a question this morning. Probably a question that may be difficult to answer, but one that's worth asking. What would it take for you to hate your brother? What would it take for you to hate your brother? It's an interesting question, isn't it? But it's one that the author feels like he needs to address. And it's one that he feels deeply that's tied to our relationship with Christ. He doesn't write this in a way that would be kind of obvious to us. John writes in a way that says that if we hate or have hate in our heart towards our brother or sister in Christ, then we don't know the Lord, he says. He says, this is how you know that you love the Lord, is by the way that you love one another and that there's this absence of hate in your heart towards one another. I find it interesting that John doesn't write about things that are easy or obvious. He doesn't write things that we don't need to know or we don't need practice at. John doesn't say to the believers, this is how you know that you love the Lord, by eating and drinking and sleeping and breathing, right? Those are all things that come naturally to us and are easy to do. They're just part of who we are. But instead, he writes against something that might be a part of who we are as well. And he says this, that the way that we know that we love the Lord and that we have this deep relationship with him becomes to us in the form that we love one another. But not just love one another, that we have an absence of hate towards one another. And it's odd to me that John has to write this letter, these instructions to the church. It's not that he's writing it out into the world. It's not that he's writing it to this crazy wartime people. He's writing these words to the church. People who apparently have hate in their heart towards one another. And so I think if they do, we can be susceptible to that as well. So I would ask the question again. What would it take for you to have hate in your heart towards someone? Or maybe this, what in life would possibly make you susceptible to hate? I don't think that hate comes in good times. I don't think it comes in joyous times. I don't think it comes when we all agree. And I don't think it comes when you go along with what I want to do. I think it comes in dark times and perilous times and troublesome times and heavy times. I think that's the times that the enemy desperately wants to pin us up against one another in order to tear apart the church, tear apart our faith, tear apart our relationship with Christ. And I think the world is swirling around one of those times right now. I think our country is for sure. And I think if you, like me, have been heavy-hearted and also hopeful about what's happening in our country at the moment, I think this could be a word for you today. I've spent some time reflecting and praying, seeking out conversations with trusted friends and guides, just kind of the last couple weeks in our land. And I'll just give you kind of a heads up for me. One thing that you may or may not have come to understand about me and the group of elders yet is that we don't offer very many, if any, hot takes. If you're ever expecting from us a hot take, I'll say this. In my youth, that was more like me. Where I thought that if I didn't say something about something right away, that I was giving up my voice. But I think as I've learned to seek the Lord, I've learned to be slow. Slow to speak and quick to pray. If you ever hear me quickly, I'll say this, you're getting more Brian than you are Jesus. And so I want to talk to you for some minutes today and shepherd our church on some things that I believe Jesus is wanting us to listen to in this moment. I think in times of trouble, in times of darkness, and in times of disorientation, I want to press on you this passage of Scripture that Christ has pressed on to me these past couple weeks. It comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 12, and he says this, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer." I want to repeat that one more time. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation and be constant in prayer. So Exchange, I sat down last Monday, not this week, but the week before, and I wrote a letter to you that was just maybe the tip of the iceberg of some of my thoughts on the cultural moment that we're in. And I think no matter how many words I wrote, they all felt in need of nuance and seemed incomplete. And I think that's because I have this deep belief that pastors are not able to shepherd in social media reels or quick sound bites that will quickly be taken away. I think that pastors are called to shepherd people over tables and conversations and heartfelt moments. I've shared some of those with you this week, over the past couple weeks. Many of you who are questioning just why these past couple weeks have been so heavy for you and have felt so daunting for you. And I would just use this as an invitation. I'm going to share a few words with you today about some ways that I feel like Christ is pushing into our lives in this moment. But I want to say this. I want to invite you into a conversation. I don't want to pastor you only from this stage. I want to pastor you from across the table, sitting in chairs with you and having conversations with you, listening to your heart as much as you're listening to the sound of my voice right now. But with all that said, I know that many of you are still trying to make sense in your own hearts and minds about the midst of evil that's descended on our land, and we've become very aware and accustomed to. And I want to offer two things. I want to offer some brief thoughts, and I want to offer you an invitation to a conversation. Last week, we were able to continue our series through 1 John, and some of the passages that we studied testified about the truths, especially these past weeks, where we see the depths of sin and sinful capacity in the human heart. And I said a couple weeks ago, it seemed like this blanket of evil has descended and this darkness has descended on us and has weighed us down. And I don't know if you have felt like that, or maybe it's just swirled around us, or maybe myself. But if we aren't careful, I think we can let the darkness that feels weighty right now sneak into our lives and cause us to do crazy things like the author of 1 John is pushing us against. It's turning towards one another. It's setting our hopes against anything or towards anything other than Jesus. And so many of the conversations that I've had after church or throughout the week has testified to this as well. Still swirling and trying to figure out what's going on in my heart right now. Why is this so heavy? Why does this feel so dark? I think, why does even the past couple of weeks since Charlie Kirk's murder seem so much more heavy and other than other violent acts that we see and experience every day? And so as you continue to process these things in your heart, I'd like to offer some thoughts that might help. First, I want to address why this might be very heavy right now. I think it's heavy because many of us were unsuspecting in our viewing of this heinous act. And so this moment lives on in your minds in real time. And the human heart was not made for that. I talked to several of you whose kids were on YouTube and didn't know the next scroll was going to show them something so violent and so vile. And now you're having conversations with them about this depth of evil that you didn't know existed on the internet. And so I would push you to understand that your hearts and your minds were not made for this. And that's why it feels heavy. So when it feels heavy, we remember that God did not design us for this kind of evil. But know this, in Psalm 121, verse 7 and 8, he says this, that the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life, and the Lord will watch over your coming and your going both now and forevermore. The Lord knows what's heavy on your heart. He knows what's heavy in your mind. And the Lord knows what battles you need to fight and how he can fight for you. And my prayer is that your mind, it's one of the first things that you pray for in the morning, whether it's in this season or in other seasons, that you would protect your mind and your heart and your soul through prayer when you wake up. That before you begin to scroll to the next news story, to the next commentary on these events, you pray and say, God, would you protect my mind from the enemy who desperately wants to destroy it? I think this is also heavy right now because of what I would call the magnitude and the multiplicity of evil. Not only were our news feeds filled with images of the murder of Charlie, but also this horrific image of Irina Zarutska, a Ukrainian woman who was fatally stabbed on a train in our own state. And I don't know about you, but this messed with me. This moment messed with me when I saw this innocent woman who was minding her own business murdered while the train stood by and watched. I felt like I was watching the first part of the parable of the Good Samaritan in real time, where people would pass by and see a desperate need and look the other way. And for me, though the initial act was heinous and terrible, I saw the depravity of the human heart and the ability to look the other direction when somebody desperately needs help. We were flooded with images and reminders of 9/11 that day. On the same week, another school shooting happened. And I think the magnitude and the multiplicity of evils started to weigh heavy on me. It felt like it's unescapable. The two passages of Scripture are helpful for me in these times. John chapter 16. Verse 33, he says, but I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Isn't this an incredible promise? That beside these words, Jesus says this, that in this world you have tribulation. You in me you can have peace, even though in this world you'll have tribulation. He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In 1 John 4, we'll get to this in a few weeks. He says this, you dear children are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than you that is in the world. And so when our hearts are tempted to despair and dismay, when our hearts are tempted to sink heavy in the cultural aspects of this world, whatever they may be, remember this, that greater is he that is in us than is he that is in the world. No one took God off guard. He's not trying to figure out with his host of heaven his plan of reaction to this heinous sin. God is not backed up into a corner right now. He's greater than all of this. And I'd say third, it's heavy in this moment because Charlie was a brother in Christ. And I think this is another reason why this is really difficult for many of us, that he was hated for, among other things, I think he was hated for some of his beliefs that were tied to his faith. And this is one of those things that sits heavy for the life of a believer. But I think this is something that we should expect. Jesus said that this would happen. In John chapter 15, verse 18, he says this, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. And as it is, you do not belong to the world. But I've chosen you out of the world, and that's why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. And they will treat you in this way because of my name. for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. And whoever hates me hates the Father as well. If I had not done any among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But as it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. According to Jesus, when we follow him, it's certain that the world will hate us. Do you hear that? According to Jesus, when we follow him, it's certain that the world would hate us. Certainly being hated is not our goal. It's not our intent, but following Jesus is. But I would say this, whenever we're more concerned with avoiding the consequences of a hateful world, it will certainly get in the way of our allegiance to Jesus. I love the request of Paul in his letters to the Ephesians in regard to this. He says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He says this, Paul, pray for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will be fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. I feel like those words ring truer and weightier from Paul. If you read some of the things that Paul endured for the gospel, things that our minds can barely conceive. In one passage, he lists those things and he says, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been flogged, I've been stoned and left for dead. All of those things to speak the gospel. In one moment, we were told the story that the city literally stoned Paul. We don't really know if they actually killed him and the Lord raised him from the dead, but they left him for dead, it says. And he got back up and went back into the city to share the gospel again, because that's what's most important. And Paul says this, after all of those things happened, Paul asked for prayer from the church. Why? He says, because I need prayer that I would be fearless in my boldness for Jesus. And this should be our prayer too. Paul, who suffered many abuses for the sake of the gospel, prays for boldness as a singular dedication to the gospel. Maybe these recent events inspire you to be more bold in your faith and actively sharing the gospel. Maybe these events have the exact opposite effect on you. But I believe that this is the prayer that we should be able to pray. Lord, give me words so that I will be fearless in making the gospel known. And as you continue to process these things, I want to leave you with some thoughts on maybe that are beneficial to your soul moving forward. Some truth that we cling to in these times. I would say this, in tragedy and in death, the believer can grieve differently with certain hope. In tragedy and death, the believer can grieve differently with certain hope. 1 Thessalonians 4 Verse 13 says it this way, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. We have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Grieve this tragedy and every tragedy with the hope of another day, that this is not that day. Remember the words of Paul in Romans 12, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. I would say it in this way, in tragedy and death, believers can grieve differently with certain hope. Second, I want to challenge you with this. And this is where John will speak to us for a minute. Believers can offer no safe harbor in our hearts for hatred. Believers can offer no safe harbor in our hearts for hatred. And this is the spot where we must sit for a second. And we must examine our hearts and our actions and our minds, because John is not writing to the pagans. John is not writing to those who are excused in all of their hatred. He's writing to the church that somehow is susceptible to hating one another. And I think it's because these cultural moments have come into the church and they are causing rifts and distinctions and various things. We see Paul dealing with this, and sometimes he says, man, this is ridiculous to me that you guys are fighting over about who you follow. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. He's like, did any one of us, did either one of us baptize you in the Spirit? Did any one of us, did anyone other than Christ rescue you from the domain of darkness? He says, we're arguing over who we should be like. And if that conversation doesn't have the name of Jesus in it, then we've started and maintained the wrong conversation. And somehow, these distinctions have caused hatred in the church. Notice what he says. Beloved, verse 7 of chapter 2, I'm writing you no new command, but an old command that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. I want to pause there for a second. Whosoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. John's words are significant to me in this, that he does not say, whoever says that he's in the light and hates his brother has now stumbled into darkness. John chooses to say that if we have the capacity to hate our brother, we are still in the darkness. He says it's revealing about our heart. He says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother in the darkness and walks in the darkness doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He says there's something that has become more important than Jesus that has blinded their eyes. And that causes things, like impossible things, like hatred for one another. John has been pushing on the believer. He's been pressing the church. In the last chapter, he says, you have to walk differently. You have to live differently. Here, he says, you have to love differently than the world. And I think the way that John's saying, I don't know if you caught it, he says, I'm not giving you a new commandment, I'm giving you an old one, but this one is a little new. And the reason why is because he's pulling off of Christ's commandment to love one another, to love our neighbor, to love our enemies. Notice these passages in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. He says, Jesus, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This was a cultural standard. It was the norm. And Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Luke chapter 6, Jesus speaking again, he says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. It seems as if John is adding this part of the commandment that seems most easy and most basic. Jesus has taken this love command to the most extreme and the most difficult. And he says this, you've heard it said to love those who love you and hate your enemies. And I say to you, love your enemies. Jesus is taking this commandment of love to the most difficult place. And John is coming and says, doesn't it mean that if we're supposed to love our enemies, that the most basic command for us is to love one another? But somehow in this moment, he says, it's difficult for us to do that. I think possibly the fastest and sneakiest emotion that will creep into your heart in moments like this is hatred. It starts as frustration, is this little seed of frustration. I'm frustrated that they see this situation and this circumstance differently than I do. But that's not the way that Jesus modeled for us either. Do you remember his prayer on the cross? On the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." When we pray for those who hate us and persecute us, it softens our hearts towards them and helps our words and our posture when we have an opportunity to be bold in our faith. I would say that to be third. Determine, like Jesus commanded, to be bold in your faith. As we've experienced at Exchange, I think, and pastors have attested to all over the country, Charlie's death has fueled something, I believe, that's already been sparked in our nation, this revival that's happening. The statistics about Gen Z and millennials who are coming back to church are staggering. And I love it. I think God is up to something and he's doing something in the world. Whether you want to be a part of it or not, Jesus is not through. He's not finished. And we can look at the news and see all the culture, and oftentimes we grab a hold to the hopeless and helpless seemingly situations in this life, but Jesus is not through. In this moment, we've seen people searching and longing for answers. I read a stat that said, it talked about how many Bibles have been purchased in the past 2 weeks. More receptive to conversations. And I would urge you to be ready, as Peter instructs us to, not just with knowledge, but with two other criteria as well. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Remember Paul's words, Romans chapter 12, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. And so when we have hope and the world needs an answer for that hope, he says, be ready to give an answer for that hope. But how do we? With gentleness and respect. I think this is really important. This is really important. I think this is one for those to love Christ and to follow him. We must be prepared to obey. This is different than many commands we see in Scripture. Many commands we see in Scripture, it's things like, hey, love your neighbor as yourself. Don't hate your brother. We see things, like commands against, you know, depravity and moral commands and all of those things. But this command is a little different in that Christ is commanding us to be prepared for an opportunity that may come. We have to study to show ourselves approved. Most often, it's more like in passages in 1 John, love others, don't hate your brother. And this one is not a command of action or an inaction, but it's a command that centers around preparation. Preparing to give a defense for the hope that's within us. Are you prepared? Are you prepared to give an answer for what you say is your first and foremost allegiance in this life and for eternity? You say, man, that's really intimidating to share the gospel. That's really intimidating to share my faith in Christ. And I would say this. Oftentimes I'm gentle with you, Exchange, and I'll try to be gentle here. I will say this. If you are more prepared to dialogue and debate of why you choose the candidate to vote for that you do, than you are to dialogue about the greatest hope that has infiltrated your life, then I'll say this, your allegiance is incorrect. That's right. If you find yourself able and your heart swirling in the moments where someone opposes your political allegiance, and you can't help yourself but to engage in that conversation. And then when conversation comes up about the hope that you have and you slink back, we have misaligned our allegiance to Jesus. Are you prepared to give an answer for the hope that's inside of you? Not just with information about a God that's distant, but the one who has changed your life. And second, can you do it? Are you prepared to do it with gentleness and respect? See, this is taking that preparedness to a different level. Because it means that we've prayed for people. It means that our hearts have been softened to people. Are you quick to speak Jesus in every situation? And I would say this. I've been spinning about this in many ways. I think whether we could debate whether Charlie Kirk was effective and maybe his tone or snarkiness or all of his political beliefs, but I do believe that he was faithful to share the gospel many times. Maybe it was effective, maybe it was ineffective. We'll see in heaven. But I would say this. I would say if you're concerned about where our nation is, I don't believe that the reason why we're in the circumstance that we're in is because Christians stopped sharing boldly in public squares. I don't believe that. I believe we're in the situation that we are in because Christians stopped sharing their faith boldly in their homes. That when our children have questions, that we're bold to open scripture in those moments. When our spouse has doubts and fears, that we're speaking the gospel in those moments. The question is this, do we have these aspirations to be bold somewhere else that we have not begun to be bold in the circles that God has planted us? That's like saying, I'll be glad to share the gospel when I'm a missionary and go overseas. Well, why don't you share it right now in the places that you work and that you live and that you play? If we're going to talk about being bold for the gospel, let's start with our homes. Let's start with our neighborhoods. Let's start with our families and our friends. Let's preach the gospel to one another. I want to encourage you to be ready to give an answer, but not just in the public square, in the privacy of your home with the people that you have been charged to lead to Jesus. Are you bold there? Lastly, for the believer, there's a different day to put our hope in. And I think this is the thing that I cling to in dark moments, whether it's this moment or other moments or moments of the world. Or I mean, things can be happening in Russia and Ukraine and in Africa and all of these places that you see in the news and you experience this darkness. I believe that this passage gives me hope. It comes from Revelation chapter 21 at the last moments of this world. And he says this, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw a holy city. This is John, the author of 1 John, the author of the Gospel of John, who God has given a vision of what is to come. And he says this, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and to be their God. And he will, now love this, wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the older things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne says this, I am making all things new. And he said this, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. For the believer, there's a different day to place our hope. There's a different day to place our hope. We long for another day. We hope and long for this day that he will make all bad things untrue, where we will not walk around in sin and darkness and feel the depths of our depravity. And until that day, I want to encourage you and challenge you to pursue what we as a church have always been about, and that's making the gospel known in every circle that God has placed us in. That's making Jesus known to the world. But here's the thing, is we need each other to do it. And if we have hatred in our hearts or frustration that teeters on hatred, it will be impossible to do. You've probably seen the video of what researchers called the marshmallow test. It was a classic project that illustrated early childhood lack of self-control, delayed gratification. I failed the test last week also. It's the study of the researcher who gives the children marshmallows, and they tell them if they eat this one, it's the only one, and if they leave this one, while the adult leaves and then returns, when they return, they can have two. Have you seen this video? Oftentimes, this situation does not need for the adult to bring another marshmallow, right? It's very few. But there's an interesting second test just done a few years ago in 2020, January. The results of a new version of the experiment were released. And then in this new version, kids were paired up with another or two other children. And they were sent to a new room and given a cookie and promised another if they could all wait and all not eat their cookie. But if anyone ate their cookie, no one got a second cookie. And this experiment was done with children, they said. What the researchers calls an independent, interdependent situation in which they were told that they would get a second one if all of the cookies remained. The results showed that there was a staggering difference between when they went in the room alone and when they went in together. Almost all groups of children waited because there were others in the room. See, when we live this life alone, we will often fail. And that's why Christ gave us the church. One another. But that's also why the enemy desperately wants to separate us. He desperately wants to divide us. He desperately wants to cause dissension among us. And that doesn't happen in times of peace. It doesn't happen when we all agree. It doesn't happen in times of goodness. It doesn't happen when it seems like the world is just going one step further in goodness and kindness and love towards one another. It doesn't happen in those times that the enemy wants to divide us. It happens in moments like these. So I would encourage you, Exchange, to be around one another and to love one another as Christ has loved you. I would urge you again in the words of Paul, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're so grateful that you have given us words of comfort when our souls and our minds can be restless. Lord, I thank you that you've given us one another that encourage us and challenge us, that give us strength, that pray for us and over us and with us when strength of our own is weak, and feeble. Lord, I pray that you would embolden the church now more than ever. And I pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we trust you with our lives. We trust you with this world. It is not ours. It is yours. And so, Lord, as we wait for your glorious return, as we wait for that new day that we put our hope in, Lord, I pray that you would fuel us with a fire in our souls to bring people with us into that great room where you say, "Welcome, good and faithful servant." Lord, I pray that you would forgive us the places that we can often find ourselves pitted up against one another. Lord, I pray that you would protect us, specifically that you would protect Exchange to love one another well. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to put our hope in another day, to hope, to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, and to be constant in prayer. Exchange, I want to invite you, as we always do, to pray with some of our prayer partners in the back. Could be related to our passages today, maybe one of these points that I believe that the Lord had for us today, it just might be difficult. So we'd like to pray with you and over you. Could be that you came in heavy-hearted about something entirely different. We want to pray for that as well. Maybe you need healing in your life, in a certain area of your life. We want to pray for that as well. We believe prayer changes things. So I'd invite you to pray with someone today. Seek the Lord. Put him first. Make him your greatest allegiance. Lord, help us to do just that. It's your name that we pray.
Stand with us.